What if I told you that I had found a new way to enter into the love of God? Would you be interested in exploring it? Not some trick, just something, a theme in the Bible that has been neglected, of growing deeper in Christ's love for you. Would you not want to know that love and walk closer with God in that love? I hope you would say yes, you'd want a taste of that experience. Well, that is what I am offering today, but it's a difficult way to get God's love or to experience God's love. And I'm very aware today, friends, of my Wayne Schuller clumsy words. And there's a lot in here today that is easily misinterpreted, or I could express it wrongly, and it will make God sound harsher than he is, because he's actually not harsh. He is love to you. Some back people have actually told me they have found it helpful to listen to the sermon again on the website or to get the disc. Not because you can, the second time maybe my clumsy words make more sense, I don't know. I would encourage you today to listen with your Bible open and go home and read the Bible passages I'm going to show you and draw this theme out of experiencing God's love. Because it goes like this, friends. How do we experience God's special love in this way today? It's Proverbs 3:11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. And here's the love. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. So the message is, if you'd like to enter into in a deeper way the love of God the Father to you, his forgiven child, then embrace with thanks his discipline to you, his painful chastening to you. The idea is basically that God is going to will use your pain in a loving way to bless you, to grow you, to strengthen you, to make you like Christ. That is what God's discipline is. This is a privilege, by the way, only for Christians, only for believers who are in the covenant. God doesn't treat non-Christians, you know, unbelievers like this, you know, but for pain for the believer is an act of God's loving discipline all the time. This verse from Proverbs 3 is called a word of encouragement in Hebrews 12. So I hope the net effect of this message today is that you feel encouraged, you feel blessed, lifted up, hopeful about God's discipline. It's not meant to actually make you fear or be feeling timid about it, but to feel trusting, blessed in it. It may be helpful just for me to put out some ground rules about what God is like, because I don't want to misrepresent God's character. It would be an awful thing if I made you think God was mean. He's not mean. God is love. God loves you. He loves you more than you can imagine, more wonderfully, more deeply. He sent his son for you. Of course he loves you. You know, whatever pain you face in life, let the cross be your anchor. God loves me because Jesus died for me. Never doubt God's love for you. And God's love for you entails the fact that he loves you but hates your sin, and he hates your pain. God hates both sin and pain. But here's the trick, or the twist for discipline. God hates your sin more than he hates your pain, because sin is worse than pain. Pain's a very bad thing. It's not part of how God made the world. But actually, pain came into the world because we sinned in Adam. And so sin is the worse thing than pain. It's actually not how we normally think. Do you think like this, that your sin is a bigger deal than your suffering? When I feel pain, I pray desperate prayers to God. Deliver me, Lord. You know, get rid of this, whether it's physical pain or emotional pain or stress or angst. I'm very alive to my pain, but I'm not very alive to my sin. I don't pray desperate prayers to get rid of my sin. I pray tepid prayers about my sins. And yet I pray desperate prayers about my pain. But God says, your sin is a bigger deal than your pain. Therefore, God is going to use your pain to help you grow out of sin. He's going to use the lesser to get rid of the greater. The greatest goal is not to get rid of your pain, but to grow you out of sin, out of disobedience, out of insulting his glory and majesty, out of treating him as irrelevant, out of disdaining his word, you know, not doing the good he tells you to do, all those sort of things God wants to deal with. He's forgiven you in Christ. Now he wants you to be like Christ. And to do that, he's going to use pain. He's going to use discipline. He's going to use chastening. It's almost like God wants to bring you to heaven, to a new heavens, a new earth without pain that go forever, where you can live with him in joy. But that's not our world now. Our world now is full of pain, and God will use as an instrument or a tool anything in this world to get you to that world. And one of those instruments is the pain of this world. He will use that to bring you to heavenly bliss. Now, let me give you some examples. What does God's discipline look like? Well, it's basically, Hebrews 12 says, endure all hardship as discipline. It's any pain you feel, if you are a Christian, God is using it to make you more like Christ. It's a form of discipline. Don Carson, in his wonderful book on suffering, it's called How Long, O Lord. I don't have it on the bookstore, but it's a profound book on Christian suffering. And he says that God's disciplines include, and here's a list, war, plague, illness, rebuke, ill-defined and rather personal thorns in your side, bereavement, loss of status, personal opposition, and much else besides. God really just uses the diversity of suffering in our world for the good of his children. It could be anything in your life, from stubbing your toe to getting a terminal diagnosis. It could be anything emotional, from someone makes a kind of passing insult about you that hurts you, to a fully fledged betrayal. You know, God will use all of that to discipline his children. God, because there's a diversity here, we need to be careful. When God disciplines us, there's not normally, in my experience, I think, a link between the rod of the discipline and what God wants to work on in our lives. See, God will often discipline us with a crooked stick. He can strike a straight blow with a crooked stick, as goes the saying. You know, he disciplined Israel with wicked Babylon. You know, that was sort of not what they expected, not the discipline they expected, but it was the wisdom of God. He may use something evil to bring about his goodness, his working in your life. It's funny that this word chastening describes this principle very well, but we don't use that word anymore. You can do anything on Google. Google's got this section where you can search all literature and for the frequency of use of words. And so you put in chastening, and you can just see it. In the 20th century, we've just dropped this word. No one uses the word anymore. And I think it's because we don't like the concept that we have a God who chastens us for our good. And yet, it's clearly a scriptural concept, and we need to get it back. Really, what we're talking about is the idea of God's providence always working for good in his children. That God ultimately is in control, that you can't just write in your diary and say, you know, this thing happened and it was Satan, and this thing happened, this other thing was God, and this was me and that was this person. It's not like you can attribute every event in your life to one agent. There are different agents working in your life all the time. Satan's attacking you. People are doing stuff to you for good or for bad. And overall is the agency of a sovereign God whose will works through the wills of his creation. So the idea is that the suffering you experience might be evil, it might be an awful thing that someone meant for evil, but God, we trust, works it always for our good, even when we don't know why. Now, one example where we do know why is the Apostle Paul. He has a very vivid example of the thorn in his side. You know the story about the Apostle Paul had a thorn in his side. He doesn't say what the suffering was, but it was a great burden to the Apostle. He probably felt like it was limiting his ministry. He calls it a messenger from Satan. And yet he says, ultimately, this satanic thorn was sent from God to teach him that, well, God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. Was Paul's thorn satanic or divine? Well, it was kind of both. Satan meant it for evil, but for God it was his discipline of his child to make him rely on grace, to let him be a channel of grace as God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Well, in your life, how is God going to change you through your pain? Let me share some areas where I think he's going to do it. As you suffer, firstly, he's going to make you depend on him more and trust him more as a father, as a heavenly loving father. In Romans 5, it says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. So the idea is that our suffering makes us lean more on God. It makes us hungrier for heaven, stronger in hope, and it helps us persevere. That's a good thing for our suffering. There's a similar dynamic in Peter's writings, 1 Peter 1. Peter talks about, you've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, but these have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, and gold perishes even though refined by fire, so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed, when he returns. So you suffer now so that your faith is refined and your reward is increased when Jesus is revealed. That is the blessing of God's fatherly discipline. It grows you, refines you, and increases your eternal reward. As you suffer, you actually become more closer to Jesus, because we have a Saviour who we know as a suffering lamb. And so Paul can say in Philippians 3, I want to know Christ, I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. If you never suffered, you would miss on this intimacy of fellowship with Jesus. You know, as you suffer, let it be a chance to meditate on how he bled for you, on what he went through for you, and you'll become more appreciative of the cross. You'll cherish it more and you'll be closer to Christ. So God's discipline in pain grows our dependence on him. Another thing, a second area that suffering is good for us in God is that it makes us single-minded in obeying him. So this is true even of Jesus himself. The Bible says Jesus learned obedience through suffering. Even though he never sinned, Jesus' suffering focused him on his reward that he would get on the other side of his death. Is it true for you? What's true for me? I find that when my life is really comfortable, my spiritual thermometer is low. I'm dull to God. I'm thankless. I'm not alive to God. But when I'm in pain, I'm alive to God. I'm alive to sin. I want to be more holy when I feel pain. I don't know what that is, but suffering makes me sensitive to the glory of the cross. And it makes me single-minded for Jesus. There's a great Puritan writer from the 17th, 18th century, Thomas Watson, who said, "God loves a broken heart, not a divided heart." When I'm not suffering, I'm divided between living selfishly and living for God, and my heart's divided. When I'm suffering, my heart may be broken, but it's undivided for God. That's the blessing of God's discipline. If his spirit dwells in you, when you suffer, you will become more teachable. You will be more open to him and more open to his word. If God's spirit is not in you, then suffering will have the opposite effect. You'll become bitter and you'll become hardened and closed to God, but not if you are born again. I find that you may have found this experience if you've ever read the Psalms. 150 songs and prayers in the middle of our Bibles. 150, but so many of them are irrelevant until you suffer. And then when you suffer, the Psalter comes alive and the prayers are suddenly very real to you. For example, Psalm 6. Let me pray it or say it with you. "Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long?" That's a walk with God that is blessed, that you cannot pray in comfort, but will fill you when God is disciplining you, the whole Psalter. So suffering helps you depend on God. It makes you single-minded in obeying God. A third way, and I think this is quite exciting, God may discipline you not because of a sin in your life that's specific, but he may discipline you with pain to prepare you for a future work of impact for him on others. He may discipline you to build your resilience, to build your godliness and integrity, because he's preparing for you an impact on other people that you would not be ready for without the discipline. I mean, that is actually the whole point, I think, of the letter of 2 Corinthians. Paul has the thorn in his side not to limit his ministry, but to make him actually in weakness a channel of God's grace. In his example, he says, "When I'm weak, then I'm strong. I boast in my weaknesses." And so Paul, in his discipline from God, was used more mightily to impact the world for Christ. Wouldn't you like to have more impact for Jesus on the people around you? Would you like to be a channel of God's grace? Well, then embrace his discipline in your life. I find the Christians that I admire, who influence me, are not the ones who never suffer, are not the ones who are successful and have mega churches, that kind of thing. The Christians I admire are those who bear the scars of Christ, those who have suffered for the gospel. Is that your experience as well, that the people you respect in Christ are those who it's cost them? And when they speak, you listen because you know they've walked the walk. That is what God wants to do in you, in us, through discipline. In 100 years, you know, the Christians who will be remembered as having an impact aren't going to be those who have diluted their message for the spirit of the age. It's going to be the Christians who have stood up and suffered, and they'll be remembered as the ones of integrity and impact. You know, slightly political example, but not really, the whole idea of redefining marriage against biblical standards, you know, and there's whole lists of Christian pastors coming out saying, we think you should allow gay marriage, you know, and they're getting their praise now, but they'll be forgotten in 100 years. But in 100 years, it'll be the Christians who defended God's word and who will be seen as the people who brought the blessing, who have the impact. So God may be disciplining you to toughen you, to harden you up to serve him. So embrace that. You know, I think, what is a pastor? What's a good pastor? A good pastor is a man suffering for Christ. A good Christian leader, if you're a leader in this church, is someone who bears the marks of Christ and endures and doesn't give up, doesn't quit. Well, what are we meant to do when you actually are in suffering? If you believe with me that it is God's loving, wise blessing to us, how are we meant to receive it? Well, I want to just rule out the idea that you have to actually kind of embrace the pain stoically, without emotion. Just because God disciplines us doesn't mean you don't cry and plead with him to remove it, as the Apostle Paul did. You know, you don't have to. Believing that God is sovereign and disciplines us doesn't mean you have to rejoice in evil or thank God for evil. You know, you rightly can fight the evil that's hurting you. You can rightly try and be healed of the pain that's cutting you down. I think what God wants from us as we suffer is just to be open to him, to ask him, how can I be more holy? You know, how can you use this, God, to make me more like Jesus? You know, do we have that teachability in our suffering? You know, it may not be for a specific thing. There may not be something that if you fix, he'll take away the pain. He may just be doing it for your general holiness. And in his wisdom, he will take it away. The big danger, I think, as you suffer, friends, is that you'll get bitter. That's why Proverbs says, don't resent the Lord's anger. Don't despise his rebuke. Don't become resentful in your pain, but just thank God that he's in control and that you trust him, even though you don't know why it's happening. In fact, I think we will never, like in this life, God doesn't give us the explanations of his discipline. He just tells us that it's from his love. It's from his fatherly love. Jesus says, those whom I love. Do you know this verse? Revelation 3:19. It's one of my favorite verses. Those whom I love, says Jesus, I rebuke. I discipline. God doesn't discipline non-Christians. He doesn't delight in non-Christians as he delights in you. He doesn't love non-Christians the way he loves you in Christ. The last thing I would say with your suffering is, let God's people support you in your discipline. So let God use his people, his family, be the environment in which you bear the pain, and let them carry you through it. Let the discipline draw you to him and draw you to the church. That's what God wants, I believe. He doesn't explain his discipline. When I smack my children, I explain what it was for, but that's not what God does. I do believe we will get an explanation on the other side of eternity, that for his glory, God will show all the workings of what his will was. But But most of the time we'll never know in this life all the myriad of ways he's using our pain. So let's draw this together. And I'm going to share with you in a moment a wonderful poem by a suffering Christian that I've found. The message today is that God's discipline hurts, but it's love and it's wisdom. It can be trusted. God knows what he's doing. His spirit dwells in you. He feels your pain. He hates your pain, but he hates your sin more, and he wants you to grow out of sin. Last week, Hilton said, wounds from a friend can be trusted. Well, is God your friend? Can God's wounds be trusted? I think they can. I think they can. I believe they can. God is our friend. Ultimately, we can trust God because God in his Son has absorbed the eternal suffering due for our sin. If God can deal with our eternal suffering that was owed to us, then we can trust him with our temporal suffering, which is only for this short life. The psalmist writes, God's anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. So friends, don't despise the Lord's discipline. Don't resent his rebuke. Well, William Cooper was a suffering Christian in England in the 18th century, and he wrote this amazing poem, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. I've got slides for this, Mike. So let me read it, and just let's meditate on this encouragement from this man. He suffered a lot, William Cooper. Yet he writes, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Let's pray to this God. Father, we entrust our pain to you and receive it as your fatherly discipline, as your loving, guided, skillful chastisement of us to grow us more like Christ, to grow us in obedience, to enrich our fellowship with him, to prepare us for works of impact in your kingdom. Heavenly Father, help us to not obsess with guessing why things are happening, but just to trust your sovereign will, to wait for heaven, and to work and be open for what you have to teach us to grow in and change in. Father, thanks that ultimately our eternal security has been secured in the blood of your Son, and that we will make it to the new heavens and the new earth with no more mourning or crying or pain. Please use whatever it takes to get each one of us to that eternal place. Amen.